I love Rob Brewer and his whole family. So without any more ado, Reverend Rob Brewer.
Well, thank you so much just for a wonderful time of worship through music and through prayer. And the choir, you did a really wonderful job with that choir special. So thank you guys so much for that. Let's just say a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity just to come and worship you this morning. We know that that opportunity is only because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we enter into the time of year to celebrate Easter and that sacrifice, Lord, we pray that you will keep it fresh on our minds. We pray, Father, that you will allow us this week and the weeks to follow just to really share what Easter is about. And God, we cannot thank you enough for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the love and the mercy that you have shown us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So for spring break, Tiffany and I took our kids to Kentucky to visit with family. We saw my mom and my grandma, my aunt, my uncle, and my cousins. And one of the things that we always do when we go to Kentucky is we meet at a restaurant called Our Best. It's in the middle of nowhere. It takes about an hour to drive there. It's the only restaurant in that area. And so we always enjoy going there. There's about probably 13 to 14 of us when we go down there. And so we have a big table to sit around. And during that time, we like to catch up on what is going on in each other's lives, how everything is going, and about future plans as well. There's something about gathering around a table and spending time with family and friends that is special. I hope that all of us here have had the opportunity to experience this moment. Moments and times like these are something to be cherished. There's something that we will always remember. And as I prepared to share with you this Sunday, I was drawn to John chapter 13 and 14. Now, I wish we had the time to study the upper room verse by verse. It's incredible what Jesus does this night with the disciples. But we just don't have the time to do that. And so we're going to do an overview this morning. But I would encourage you to take some time this week and read through John 13 and 14 and look at each and every detail of what Christ does in the upper room. Now, the upper room was a time where Jesus and his disciples gathered together around a table to eat and to spend time with each other. This was not something new to the disciples. They regularly met with Jesus and spent time with him. However, this time will be different. It takes place just hours before Jesus would be arrested, tried, and killed. The disciples don't know what is going to happen, but Jesus does. So if you have your Bibles with me this morning, please turn to John 13. John 13, 1 through 3 says this. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, by the time of the supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, and he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. Jesus knew that this would be the last time he would be with his disciples before he would die on the cross. He knew that this night would be a special night, a night that they would remember forever. And what Jesus does in the upper room is not only for his disciples, but it's also for us. The first thing that Jesus does is serves his disciples by washing their feet. Jesus takes time to wash each and every one of his disciples' feet. And that's a really important point that we're going to come to later on in this passage. But he takes the time to wash each and every one of his disciples' feet, and he does this to serve them. John 13:5 says, "Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash their feet and dry them with a towel tied around him." Now, it's hard today to understand what Christ did. Most of us in this room would be willing to wash one another's feet. However, in the time that Christ washes his disciples' feet, you have to keep in mind that the only thing of footwear they had was sandals. Their only mode of transportation was walking on dirt roads. The disciples' feet would have been dusty, sweaty, and muddy. And we know that their feet were not clean, which is why this was the job of the servants, to clean people's feet. But Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was willing to wash his disciples' feet. This is a picture of our Savior and Lord lowering himself to wash the disciples' feet. A picture of humility and love. A picture not only for them, but for you and me. A visible example of his love for us. John 13:12-15 says, "When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, 'Do you not know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since this is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do as I have done for you.'" Jesus makes it clear that his disciples should serve one another. And this example was not just for his disciples, but also for you and I. We are called to serve one another as Christ served. Now, after he washed the disciples' feet, his spirit was troubled. Here, Jesus makes it clear that he knows one of them will betray him. John 13:21 says, "When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit and testified, 'I assure you, one of you will betray me.'" Now, this morning, if I told you guys that someone in this room was going to betray me, we would all start looking around and going, "Who is it? Who is this person that is going to betray our brother in Christ?" And that's exactly what the disciples did. They're looking around the room in this moment, and this was a much smaller group of people, going, "Which one is going to betray him?" John 13:26-27 says, "Jesus replied, 'He is the one I give the piece of bread to after I dipped it. And when he dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son. And after Judas ate the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Therefore, Jesus told him, 'What you're doing, do quickly.'" Now, I want to take just a minute and I want to look back at 13:2. 13:2 says, "Now by the time of the supper," so this is before the dinner even begins, "the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him." So Jesus knew what was going to happen before the dinner. Yet in John 13:5, remember I told you it was important, he washed whose feet? All of their feet. In John 13:5, "He poured the water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and dry them with a towel tied around him." That means that Judas had his feet washed by Jesus Christ. Jesus was willing to serve even Judas, the one he knew would betray him. He allowed Judas to be with them, even though he knew what Judas would do. He even instructed Judas to go and do it. Now, why would Christ do this? If this was you and I, if we knew who was going to betray us, we would do everything to stop them. I promise you, I would hogtie you and put you in a room and lock you up if you were going to go and have me killed. I'd do everything to stop you. But Jesus serves Judas. Jesus even tells Judas, go and do what you're going to do. Gives him permission to go and do what he's going to do. Why would Jesus Christ do this? To show us that he loves everyone, including Judas. And if he can love the one who is going to betray him, he can love you. Which is why Jesus instructs them to love one another in John 13, 33 through 35. He says, children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews where I am going, you cannot come. So now I tell you, I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus commands us to love one another, and it is through love that people see Jesus. Our world needs to see this example of love, a love that is so great that it will compel us to love and serve everyone, including those who might harm us. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This is not an easy love for us. I would go as far to say that it's an impossible love for us. This type of love can only happen because of Christ Jesus in us. Which is why I think he says that people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This type of love can only come from Christ living in us and through us. A love so amazing that in just a few hours, Christ will choose to be arrested, tried, and killed for every single person. Christ died on the cross for everyone. And it was my sins and your sins that put him there. And he gave his life for us because he loves us. This morning, if you're here and you have never known the love of Christ, please hear me. We do not want you to leave here without knowing that Christ loves you. No matter what you have done, he loves you. There is nothing that can keep you from the love of Christ. Now, this talk of betrayal in Jesus no longer being with them bothers the disciples. And so Peter is so quick to stand up in John 13, 37 and 38 and say, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus replied, will you lay down your life for me? I assure you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Now, Jesus knew that Peter will deny him. Peter has been and will be a faithful follower of Christ. However, he will have a moment when he denies even knowing Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, just scoot over a little bit to John 18, 15 through 18. This is right after Jesus has been arrested. Simon Peter was following Jesus, as was another disciple. That disciple was an acquaintance of the high priest. So he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter remained standing outside by the door. So the other disciple, the one known to the high priest, went out and spoke to a girl who was the doorkeeper, and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl, who was the doorkeeper, said, Peter, "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" And Peter says, "I am not." John 18, 25 through 27, just a few verses lower. "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and they said to him, 'You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' And then 26, one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, 'Didn't I see you with him in the garden?' And Peter denied it again. Immediately a rooster crowed." The good news is that even though Peter denies Christ, Christ restores him. Jump on over to John 21, 15 through 19. This is the passage after Jesus has been resurrected and he has a chance to see Peter again. And he says, "When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said, 'Simon Peter, Simon son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord.' He said to him, 'You know that I love you.' And Jesus says, 'Feed my lambs.' And a second time he asked Simon, 'Son of John, do you love me?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said to him. 'You know that I love you.' 'Shepherd my sheep,' he told him. He asked him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved that he asked him a third time. And he says, 'Do you love me?' 'Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you.' And Jesus says, 'Feed my sheep.' Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you wherever you don't want to go.' He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him to follow me." This is just one more example of how much he loves us. He knows everything we will do, yet he is willing to forgive and restore. Do you ever feel like that you are so messed up that God could not forgive you? If God can forgive and restore Peter, he can do the same for you and I. And after telling these things, Jesus then transitions, still in the upper room, to talking about heaven. So let's go back to John 14, 1 through 4. And this is still taking place in the upper room. And he says, "Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. You know the way to where I am going." Now, God just gives us a very small picture of what heaven is going to look like. He says that God's house has many dwelling places. So I'm thinking a monstrosity of a home with little bitty communities within each one of those places. But what makes God's house so special is that Jesus is going to be there. And what makes it even more special is what Jesus is doing right now, this very day, for you and I and every person who will believe and accept him. He is there right now preparing a place for you and for me. Just as he served his disciples by washing his feet, he is serving us right now in heaven, building a place for us to spend eternity with him. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. And if that right there isn't enough, He goes on to say that he will return one day, and that when he does, he will take us back to spend eternity with him. But please do not miss this. There is only one way to heaven. John 14, 5 through 6, he makes it abundantly clear. Thomas says, "How do we get there? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" So Thomas is asking, "How do I get to heaven? I don't know how to get there." And Jesus looks to him and says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Make no mistake, there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. I don't care what anyone tells you. Jesus is the only way for us to go to heaven. So Jesus transitions from talking about heaven to how he will leave us as believers. John 14, 16 through 28, he promises us that someone else will come in his place, the Spirit. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do, because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you." And then he explains what the Spirit will do in John 14, 25 through 26. He says, "I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you." I am so thankful that Christ has not left us as orphans. I am so thankful that he has given us the Holy Spirit to remind us of what he has done, of these things that he talked about in the upper room, but also of the things that he will do in the next few hours for us. We have not been left as orphans, and he is coming back and has made sure that we have the Spirit to help teach and remind us of everything he has told us. And Jesus comes to the end of the evening with his disciples after teaching all of these incredible things. And he ends with something that is absolutely amazing and something that we all need in our lives. John 14, 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful." Jesus gives peace. This is something we all seek and want in our lives. The world will say that peace is impossible, that it's something we cannot have. But Jesus has already given it to us. Now you might say, "Rob, you don't live in my house. There's not a lot of peace in my home." You might say, "Rob, you don't work where I work. There's definitely not a lot of peace in my workplace." You might say, "Rob, if you knew what's going on in my life, you would say there's not a bunch of peace there." You can fill in the blank to what's going on in your life, but I promise you this: Christ has given us peace. We already have it. We just have to take it from him. This is the last thing that he says in the upper room. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Folks, true peace can be found. I don't care what the world says. I know it can be found through our Savior, Jesus Christ. What transpires in the upper room in verse 13 and 14 is absolutely amazing. We see Jesus willing to humble himself and serve. We see the love that he has for all and the commandment for us to love as he loves. We see the grace and mercy of knowing everything we will do and say, yet being willing to forgive and restore. We see what heaven looks like, and the only way there is through Jesus Christ our Lord. We see that we're not alone, and God has given us the Spirit of truth. And we see that Jesus gives us peace. This morning, if you're here and you wonder, God, could you love me? Let me assure you that he can. If he can love Judas, he can love you. If you wonder if heaven exists and where the way and what the way is to heaven, know that Jesus is there right now preparing a place for those who believe in him, and that the only way there is through him. If you're here wondering, can God use someone like me? Let me assure you that he can. He used Peter later on to do so many wonderful things, and Peter denied him three times, yet he restored him. If you're here and you feel alone, I pray you find comfort in knowing that you are not orphaned, that Christ has given you the Spirit, and you are not alone. And if you're here looking for peace, he has given it to you, and it can only be found through him. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for what you have done in the upper room, not just for the disciples, but for all of us. And God, I know that there are people here this morning and people who will hear this message that do not know you. God, I pray that they see your love, your mercy, your grace, and that they will come to know you. God, I know that there are people here that feel like they've messed up in their Christian walk so much that you couldn't use them. I pray that they look at the story of Peter and see that you can restore and forgive and use them for great things. God, I know that there are people here that are feeling lonely and isolated. May they feel your presence through your Spirit and know that you are there with them. And God, I know that there are people here this morning that need peace. And I pray, Father, that they will find their peace in you. God, work through the hearts of those who hear this message. Speak to them, Lord, and help them make the decisions and changes that you would have for them to make. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation, and we encourage you as we have this time of invitation, if you feel the Lord is leading you in some way to respond to him how he leads you.
If everybody would stand, please.